All right, the title of my message today is Suppressing the Truth. This book I hold in my hands is the Word of God. Even though it's been attacked over and over again, down through the centuries, it has been verified through its unity, through its history, archaeology, and last but not least, through fulfilled prophecy. We're going to review this. Most of you have heard this before, but the unity means there's a common thread from Genesis to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I wasn't going to say Revelations. We're studying this, of course, on Wednesday nights, and it's the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed his plan to bring his Son into the world to take the authority away from Satan back in the third chapter of Genesis, Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's telling Satan right then what's going to happen eventually. And then there's the history. Secular history confirms the Bible. The very existence of the Jewish nation is proof of the veracity of the scriptures. I mean, where did this race come from? And then we have archaeology. Archaeology has proven the Bible to be correct over and over again. The critics try to say, well, these people didn't exist, and then they find there's a dig somewhere that shows that they did. They find evidence of it. There has never been a find that has contradicted a statement in the Bible, even though they've been looking. And then fulfilled prophecy. This is the only book. This book right here is the only book in the world that can predict the future, because the one that wrote it is outside of time, knowing the end from the beginning. Says it right in Isaiah 46:8. He says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me who can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. If you'll all turn to Romans chapter 1. I should have told you this before I got started, so you'd already be there. Romans chapter 1. Some of you already know probably what I'm going to be preaching about. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, this was the key scripture today. But isn't that a really interesting way to put it? What does this mean? I mean, I get the suppress the truth part, but what about the by their unrighteousness phrase? What does that mean? Well, it simply means that their desire to be not to be righteous, their desire is to not follow God and yet to follow Satan instead by engaging in all of their evil desires. This is what leads them. This is what motivates them to suppress the truth. One of Jack Nicholson's most famous movie lines is from the movie A Few Good Men, and he says, you can't handle the truth. The truth is that God exists and that he is sovereign. He rules. Now, those who suppress the truth, they do it because they want to go their own way. And that truth makes them very uncomfortable, so they suppress it. They deny it. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. We can look out at nature and we can see plants and animals so complex that anyone with a shred of common sense knows that a very vastly intellectually superior and powerful being created them. We know that. However, many scientists try to claim that a process exists that produced all we see by chance. They say all life is random. All life is purposeless. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. There is nothing after that, so live it up. There is no reason not to. Verse 20, For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. See, these men have been caught suppressing the truth that they inherently know. They know it. And to make matters far worse, they're not content just believing it themselves. They got to pass it on to others. This false news. Verse 21, for although they knew God, so they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice that their beliefs affect their behavior. When you believe you are just an animal, you believe that you exist totally by chance, and you behave accordingly. And then it says this in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. A fool cannot see what is plainly evident around them. A fool cannot interpret the obvious. Let me give you an example. Just one example from my creation evolution series. The worldwide flood, okay? This is a very, very important key in this debate between creation and evolution. Why? Because evolutionists will tell you that the fossils we find all over the world are buried in layers, and they're the result of slow deposition over millions of years. They date the rocks by the fossils buried in them, and then they date the fossils by the rocks. That's circular reasoning. But if the flood really was worldwide, then those fossils were laid down by the rushing, churning water in a very short period of time. It's either one or the other. That's why it's imperative that evolutionists deny the worldwide flood of Noah's day. They all do. And they claim it was only a local flood that the Bible was talking about. They have to say that. Because if they admit it's a global flood, then they know that's where the fossils came from. Also, some Christians who try to make the Bible fit the narrative of evolution by claiming that God created through the process of evolution, they have to claim also that Noah's flood was local. So if you're a Christian and you start saying that sort of thing, you find yourself picking and choosing what to believe in the scriptures. Now, there are many great scientific arguments, and there is much evidence for a global flood. I have books and books on the topic. Now, I don't have time to list all those evidences, but I will reveal one today. Very obvious. This book is the first of a series of books that are coming out. It says Echoes of Ararat. Ararat is the mountains where the ark rested after the flood. Okay. It says here in the finer print, a collection of over 300 flood legends from North and South America. That's certainly not where the flood started, okay? North and South America. And all through here, we have stories of all these different cultures and civilizations in all of North and South America, over 300 of them. Talks about this great flood. Talks about this man, he's not always called Noah, he has different names, in a big boat, all the water and the people perish, and only one family was left alive. They all have the same basic themes. Now they differ in the details, which is what you would expect from something that is handed down. But when you have eight people get off an ark, and then a few hundred years later, you have the Tower of Babel, and you have the scattering because of the languages, and these people go out all over the world, it makes sense that generation after generation, they would talk about this momentous event that happened in the world. Jesus himself acknowledged a global flood. In Matthew 24, 37 through 39, he said, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. In Psalm 53, the first verse, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They are doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." Psalm 14:1 says the same thing. Now, I want to read you a couple of quotes here, and then I'm going to tell you who said it. The first quote is, "Hitler's extermination of the Jews grew out of his desire to speed up the evolutionary process." Hitler was a big believer in Darwin. He loved Darwin. He thought that he was actually going to speed up the process of evolution by getting rid of this terrible race, these Jewish people. And the next quote is this: "Naturalist Alfred Russel Wallace admitted that he received the same basic tenets of the Darwinian form of the heresy," which is evolution. He was while in an occult trance in a jungle in Malaysia. So at the same time that Darwin was thinking about writing his book on the origin of species, there was a guy on the other side of the world who was in a trance brought on by a demonic entity that was being given the same information. And that's why Darwin wrote his book when he did. He kept putting it off. And his friend said, "You better write it before this guy does." Dr. David Jeremiah, that's where those quotes came from. Dr. David Jeremiah. So where does all this lead? Exactly what kind of behavior manifests itself because of this belief? If you're still in Romans 1, verse 23. "Exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore," look at this, "God gave them up." That's what it says. "God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Because why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. "For this reason," again, "God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," again, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Okay, obviously homosexual sin has already been named here. I wonder why Paul puts it first. Anyway, here's the rest of the list. Verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice," and malice is simply the intent to do evil. "They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness." So they're full of all these things. And now we see what they actually are. In other words, being full of these things makes them what kind of people? They are gossips. They are slanderers, haters of God. They are insolent. Remember Cain in the Garden of Eden? "I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my day to watch him." They are haughty. They are boastful. Inventors of evil. That means they lie awake at night trying to think of evil things to do. Disobedient to parents. They are foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." So here's the Apostle Paul, writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He states that these reprobates instinctively know that there is a God, and they know what he expects of them and how to behave, yet they do these things and they cheer others on who also do them. Why is that? How can they rationalize it? By suppressing the truth, by convincing themselves of the great lie. So let me conclude with a quote from Dr. Henry Morse, one of the pioneers of the modern day creation movement. He said this: "The denial of God, rejecting the reality of supernatural creation and the Creator's sovereign rule of the world has always been the root cause of every human problem. The root cause of every human problem. And that is from the book, The Long War Against God. Again, by Dr. Henry Morris. That's an amazing book. So in conclusion, we are in a spiritual battle. Today, what is going on in the world today, not just the United States, but all the countries of the world. We're in a spiritual battle. Make no mistake about it. All of the ills, all the problems today are because men have rejected God, period. And they've done it. How have they done it? Suppressing the truth. They know the truth. It's born in them. They know the truth. The only way they can rationalize it, the only way they can justify it is by suppressing the truth. John 3, 11 and 12 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." And Jesus said this, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are surrounded by deception today. Give us wisdom. Help us to be judicious in making decisions. It is a spiritual battle today, God, and we need to have the armor, your armor, on us at all times. We need to have that breastplate of righteousness. We need to have that sword of the Spirit, dear Lord. We need to have your word. Lord, we are indeed in a spiritual battle. We are indeed Christian soldiers. We need to do everything we can to wake people up, to witness to people, but not in an adversarial way. Not in a way of conflict and strife, but we need to witness them in love. We need to show them our love, which is the best way to witness. But we also need to be able to tell them about your Son. We are the warriors. As we talked about in Sunday school, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He has sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to do these things. We are the ones assigned the task of getting the word out. And we just pray that you will strengthen us, enable us to do what we have to do, what we need to do in the midst of the spiritual battle. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.